Happy Father's Day, all the dads in the room. If you're a dad in the room, throw your hand up. We just want to say Happy Father's Day to you, and I'm so glad that you're here. And so in honor of Father's Day, you know, dads have this this reputation of not being able to tell really good jokes. And we have these dad jokes that we tell. So I was going to tell you a dad joke about pizza, but it was a little cheesy, so I just decided not to do it. So I'll just skip that one. And instead of doing that, I'll tell you about, I don't know if you've heard about the guy that invented, you know, knock-knock jokes, that he won the Nobel Prize. That was pretty good. Yeah, you get that one. So, ha-ha, great. But I actually came up with one that I told my boys one day, and they get sick of hearing it now, and I think it's pretty good. So what did the bunny say when he jumped over the stack of pancakes? IHOP. Pretty good. Yeah, that's original. That's of course, because that's horrible. So that shows how good I'm not a comedian. So that shows where mine works. But you know, hey, for us as dads, we can oftentimes use some humor to try to break the ice or diffuse a difficult situation or put a twist on something or whatever. So but that's in us, like, as dads. So those of us that are dads in the room, really just men in the room, we have this tendency to want to fix things, right? Sometimes our wives just want us to listen and not try to fix, but we have this tendency to want to, like, okay, I hear what you're saying, now let me go fix your problem. And sometimes they really just want us to listen. And then that carries over. We do that with our kids too. You know, they're going through something. We're like, well, let me just tell you how to fix it. Or, you know, you just go punch that other kid in the face. Like, that'll take care of it. You know, that's kind of how we tend to deal with things. And so we have this tendency to want to do that. And a lot of times, I think because we feel this weight as men and as dads and as husbands, but even for all of us in the room, even the ladies in the room, I think we can sometimes, because of this just desire to want to fix things and have things working the way that we think they should work, we end up putting a lot of extra weight on ourselves sometimes. We end up putting a lot of pressure on ourselves, and I think that's weight and pressure that that God has never intended for us to carry. And a lot of times that ends up mounting up because we know our poor jokes ultimately can only go so far to covering up maybe some of the insecurities and the struggles that we have going on underneath the surface and within our hearts and areas where we're struggling to trust God in our homes, in our families, and in our lives. And so that weight piles up. And a lot of times for those of us when we're carrying a lot of that weight, male or female in the room, when we're carrying a lot of that weight, the people around us that are closest to us, they often feel the aftermath of that or the overflow of that way before we ever really see what's happening. And so I don't know this morning, maybe, you know, what you're walking in here with, maybe what weights you're carrying or stresses or things that you're feeling like I got to fix or I got to change or I got to do this or that. I just want to remind you this morning about the love of our Heavenly Father and His desire and His vision for you not to be the one that has to carry all the weight. And that's why He's God. That's why He's creator of the universe. That's why He's given us a story that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, so the story of Scripture, the story of God, and the way that He interacts and works with us, with His creation. Because we all have parts of our lives that are imperfect, that aren't right, that we wish were different. And God just wants to meet us right in the middle of that space. The hard part is we have to choose to let Him. We have to trust that He has good intentions for us, ultimately for His glory, but that He's God, and He's definitely okay with meeting us there in that space. So when we don't trust Him, though, we choose to control. We choose to hold on to things and try to even manipulate our situations or manipulate relationships or the way that things appear so that we can stay in control rather than trusting God. So this is kind of the big idea that I want us to unpack this morning as we move into it's kind of session three of looking through the story of God. And this is our big idea this morning is that instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God's invitation. And that invitation is to know Him, to let Him lead us, and we'll kind of unpack what that looks like this morning. But instead of controlling the situation, because that's our tendency, let's trust God's invitation. And we think about God being our Heavenly Father, that can bring up a lot of different thoughts. I know with it being Father's Day, those of us here this morning, maybe when you think about Father and you associate God as Father, that's a painful thing for you. That's a hard thing for you because your upbringing with your dad wasn't one that brings back a lot of good memories. Maybe it brings back this idea of that you were imperfect and that you never could meet maybe a perfect standard that you felt was either spoken or unspoken that came from your dad or from a parent. Maybe it was just the culture and the environment that you grew up in. And so it's easy, and I understand that, to take this idea of I never could do enough for my earthly father. So my heavenly father, God, I mean, he's God after all. He must kind of see me in the same light that I could never do enough, that he wants me to be perfect and I'm never there. And you just get caught up in this race. And so we try to start controlling things as if us trying to control things will be what God wants. And maybe we can please him if we control things and make them work well enough. And I just want to say, just breathe this morning. Just catch your breath and instead of trying to control the situation, like, let's really just trust God's invitation. I mean, we just sang. Did you pick up on the power of the words and some of the songs that we sang this morning? I mean, I will build my life. I will trust. I mean, we just sang that. But, like, do we really believe what we just sang? And that's kind of the challenge that we'll step into this morning. And so even for us as parents, those of us that are parents in the room, like, we know when it comes to raising our own kids, we're going to fail. We're going to fall short. And we've got to be careful that we're not pushing our kids to live this perfect perspective on life and meet all of our expectations that we place on them that's maybe not even expectations that God wants on them. So we've got to be careful as parents. And in the midst of all of our flaws and our failures, we've got to make it our prayer that our kids don't take our flaws and project those on the flawless Heavenly Father that loves them more than you and I ever will. So what we can do is to trust him and cultivate a culture in our homes, in our families, in our relationships, whatever context God has us in. We cultivate a culture that says, don't look to me, look to my Heavenly Father. Look to the one who's really worthy of trust, because I will fail. I will let you down. But when we can be open and honest about that in our relationships, I think it's opening up an opportunity for God to really step in and move. So I want us to look this morning in Genesis chapter 11. And just to give you a recap in case you've been out over the last couple of weeks. So we started 2 weeks ago in Genesis 1 and we looked at this idea. We asked, well, why did God create? Ultimately, we said God created because he wanted to express what? Oh, epic fail. Okay, let's try again. All right. Somebody said it. What was it? Love. There we go. All right. God created because he wanted to express love. We kind of discussed, I mean, you could come up with other conclusions, but really at the end of the day, there's no other reason for God to create. He didn't need anything. He wanted to express his love. So he created so he could express his love, so he could have something to express that love towards. And then last week we talked about in God's desire to create love, we didn't receive that love. We chose to kind of reject that love, and humanity's been following that course. And that's kind of the tale of Scripture. But we saw how God is so gracious. So we talked about love the first week. We talked about grace last week. And we ended last week looking at Noah and the flood. And it's easy to say, well, God must not be very loving or very gracious because he wiped the whole earth out. But we said, no, God was actually very patient, very long-suffering. Gave time after time after time, opportunity after opportunity. And that's what he does to us today, extends his grace, even though we make mistakes. And every single one of us are far from perfect. He extends his grace. He doesn't withhold it. And then that brings us to what we're going to look at this morning. And for all the great things that we see about Noah, he had kind of a horrible moment right after the boat. And you may not even realize this if you look at it. They come off the boat and, you know, the waters resides and God calls him out. And did you know Noah actually like comes off the boat, is hanging out, gets drunk, has too much to drink, takes all of his clothes off. It was weird. I guess people do weird things when they get drunk. Even Noah. And his kids walk in on it. One of his kids walk in on him, find him naked in the tent. It's like really weird, embarrassing. It's like, why do we have to put that in the Bible? Like, can we not just be like Noah builds the boat and it's this grand moment? And then it's like, Noah got drunk and just laid there naked? Like, that's weird. Why does that have to be in there? Here's why that has to be in there. Because we have to see that we're all imperfect, messed up, broken people who make bad decisions sometimes. But thank goodness, when we make a bad decision, it doesn't mean that God cuts us off and that's it. He just says, hey, instead of you trying to control the situation, trust me. Let's learn from this. Trust me. And so that's where we pick up. We come in, we fast forward, some generations pass by, and we step into Genesis chapter 11. And that's where we'll be when we look at this morning. We're going to look at chapter 11, the first 9 verses here, thinking about this idea of instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God's invitation. So we kind of know this as the Tower of Babel story. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but there is one idea I want to draw out of this. So let's look at this, verses 1 through 9. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. In verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over all the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them from all over the face of the earth. Instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God's invitation. Here's the first thought underneath that this morning as we follow along in this narrative and this story of God is that what you do with what you have reveals who you live for. What you do with what you have reveals who you live for. I think God gives us these moments, these opportunities. He allows things to come into our life, and it gives us an opportunity to decide, like, who am I really responsible to? Who am I really living for? What's my who's really my source of making things happen? And we have this thing that we did with our kids as they're getting older. We call it daddy tax or mama tax. You ought to try it. It works really cool. When they come up to you and they ask you to open something, like some candy or whatever, it's like, open it up, and then I always take the first one out. Or if it's like a candy bar, it's like, I'm getting the first bite. If it's a drink, I'm getting the first drink. You're like, that's me. No, it's daddy tax. Like, that's how it works. Because I want them to know, like, you could not have this if it wasn't for me, like, opening this up. So don't forget daddy tax or mama tax. Now, they're both about at the age where they don't ask us to open stuff anymore, so I'm going to have to come up with a new tax so I can still get my stuff. But the whole point of that was to wind it back and say, hey, I don't want you to forget, like, you need me, right? Like, you need me. Don't forget that you need me. And I know I'm going to have to just let go, like, not control situations and trust God. I got to practice what I preach. But I think God gives us these moments as His children and Him being our Heavenly Father, where He says, like, here, you've got this, and what are you going to do with it? Do you really remember who it is that's given you this to begin with? And really, that's the core of what happens here in this Tower of Babel story that we read about. It's really not about them building this big tower. It's about the heart. It's about what they've decided to do with the stuff that they have and who it is that they're now living for. If you look at the text, it says, come, let us build this tower and let us make a great name for who? For ourselves. What you do with what you have says a lot about who you live for. So let's stop and just think about our own lives. So we see this has already been a consistent problem, and we're in week three of kind of looking at this story. And over and over and over, there's this tension, this struggle there between humanity and the Creator. It's like, who's really in control here? Who really determines what's right and what's wrong? And it's showing up again here. Jesus, when he shows up, we skip ahead to the New Testament, which we just, everything we see in the Old Testament is just a foreshadowing of Jesus, because Jesus is there in the Old Testament. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Well, what are all these things? Well, if you back up and read, it's these things that we worry about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? It's all these basic needs. God says, look, you seek me first. Seek my kingdom first. Seek to advance my name first in all that you do, and I'm going to take care of you. And Jesus says this, and really the Old Testament is like proof of this, backing it up. So we read what Jesus says, and we actually look back at the Old Testament, like what we're doing right now, and we actually see, oh yeah, like God actually does that for his people. And he gives them this opportunity to say, yes, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to control my situation, but I'm going to trust your invitation in this scenario. And so let's go. Like, let's do this. God gives them the opportunity. So instead of continuing to worship their creator, they choose to worship the things that they've created. Now, we can look at them and say, oh, well, why? You know, that's just bad decision. Bad decision. How could they do that? Let's look at our own lives for a moment. Let's let this be personal. Because here's what happens. I'm going to illustrate something for you really quick. I've done this before. If you guys would switch over to my laptop. If you want to sketch this down. Some of you, if you're new here, you've maybe not seen this before. But it's a good way to think about how do you use what you have and what does that show that you're living for. So I'm going to draw a triangle. Some of you, this will be a review to something that I've taught before. So I'm going to illustrate with two triangles. One thing we often ask ourselves is, well, what does God want? What does God want for me? It's the question. What does God want? And so we can have this perspective on Scripture, relationship with God, all of the above, that says, well, what God wants for me is to be happy. I'm going to put an H right there. Or God wants me to have a lot of stuff. Or God wants me to be successful. You can put a lot of things in there, but we could say God wants to give me these things, and then ultimately I will build my identity then around these things. And so that may feel like it's working great until stuff doesn't do it anymore, or you maybe it's relationships, and relationships don't do it anymore. Well, what's that do to your identity? When you've built your identity around thinking that God wants me to have this stuff, or if God loves me, then he's going to do this, and from that, then I'll base my identity on these things. Like, it shatters your identity, right? When your world crumbles around you, when circumstances don't play out the way that you want, when we can't control the situation, this is the wrong way around the triangle. So I think the correct way that we would go around the triangle is we would say, well, what does God want from me? God, more than anything else, he wants to give you your identity. He wants to say, through Jesus Christ, I want you to know my plans that I have for you. I want you to trust me. I don't want you to control the situation. I want you to trust my invitation to walk with me, to know me. And then, and you guys can switch back over. Think about our own situations for a minute. In three areas, really quick, think about this. Think about your time. How do you use your time? God gives all of us the same amount of time every day. What you do with what you have reveals who you live for. What do you do with your time? How well do you use it? How much of it is just wasted doing this? Right? How do you use your time? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look at verse 16. It says, making the best use of the what? Time. Because the days are evil. In other words, they're not going to be here forever. They're limited. You don't have control over them. Make the best use of your time. I'm just celebrating the way that so many of you jumped in last week. Those of you that were able. I counted up, tried to do some math. Like, in just those three nights, is over 1,000 hours of volunteers. 1,000 volunteer hours. That's a great use of our time to make an impact on this community. But what about this week? How are you going to use your time this week in a way that will reflect and say, well, here's who I live for? So you got your time, you got your thoughts, something else that all of us have. We all have thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We're really challenged in that it says, oh, that's the Malachi passage. We'll come to that one in a minute. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says to set your mind on Christ, to think about things above, not the things that are on earth, because your life is hidden with Christ. Even our thoughts, what we do with our thoughts reveals who we live for. And then we get to our treasures. So it's our time, it's our thoughts, and it's our treasures. And we think about, well, what do I do with what I have? The resources that God has provided to me. We looked at this last week with Cain and Abel, and they both had, God had blessed them and provided things to them. But Cain gave out of this kind of bitter heart, and Abel gave to God out of the best of what he had, out of the first fruits. And so we see this is a tension that carries all through Scripture, and we carry that today. We're like, what does it look like for us to give back to God? Like from our heart, it's always a heart issue. It's not about how much you give. It's about a heart issue, and am I being obedient in the area of giving and trusting God, being a generous person? We read in Malachi, the Malachi passage, God gives some pretty strong words to his people. He says, will man rob God? Yeah, you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse. You are robbing me. The whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and bless you. And so we look at this, and to understand the tithe properly is actually related back to a temple tax that they paid. We don't function under that system today. So you've maybe heard people tell you, like I've even heard of some churches that will say, you can't be a member of our church unless you commit to give a tithe. And then what they actually want from you is they want to see your tax return so that they know that you're actually giving an exact 10% of what you actually make. I'm like, interesting. I don't think that's in the Bible, but okay, all right, you can go that way if you want. We don't do that here, but we do encourage you and challenge you to be a generous person and to give and let God determine that in your heart. And here's what I found. If you will let God grow you in this area, there's not this overarching thing that's like, it's not karma, like we talked about last week. Like, I'm going to put $5 in, and hopefully God will turn that into 10 this week. Like, that's not how that works. But there is a thing that God wants to do in our heart as we learn to trust Him and be generous with our treasures, giving back to the church that we're involved in, being willing to be spontaneous in our giving. So what you do with what you have really reveals a lot about who you're living for. And we see this playing out with this whole issue going on here in the Tower of Babel. So we skip ahead, and as we think about this, we see what God does here is He comes down. And again, you could easily look at this and say, assume that that's always a bad thing. When God allows your plans to be interrupted, don't just automatically assume that's a bad thing, because here's His heart. Go back to what we talked about the last couple of weeks. Why did He create us? Because He loves us. Why does He continue to extend grace to us, even in our mistakes? Because He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. He has what's best for us in His interest. And He wants to work through that. And so if there's anything that's hindering that relationship, yeah, you better believe not that God's mad at you enough, but you better believe that God loves you enough that He will come and interrupt that, if it will help draw you back to Him. So don't just assume when God interrupts your plans that He's mad at you and He's cursing you and punishing you. He may actually be showing you His love. And I get it. It doesn't always feel like love. But you got to know the heart of God and see the bigger story to then understand how He shows up and works in our lives. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is what? For us. Who can be against us? God's not working against you. Circumstances might be, but God's not. So let's skip over to Genesis chapter 12. Instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God's invitation. Let's talk about a guy named Abram, who eventually becomes Father Abraham. If anybody wants to sing the song, you're welcome to do so, but I'm not going to. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Several things I'm going to hit right here really quick. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Understand, in the midst of this, God saying this, he was going to bless Abram, but it was ultimately for the glory of who? For God. It was ultimately for the greater story of what God was doing. Verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. Some of you may be here this morning saying, "Well, I'm just holding on to the end. Like, I don't know. Like, I'm this old, whatever. Like, I don't think God's got anything left with me." God just starts doing something new in Abram's life when he's 75. So if you're still here, God's still got stuff for you. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. Instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God's invitation. A few things. There's so much that we see right here. I just want to hit the highlights. God's calling will often change what's comfortable. God's calling on your life will often change what's comfortable. And I think we see this because there's only so much. You kind of get into a season of life and a routine and a rhythm, and God teaches us and we learn those things. But I think the way that we really learn about God and his love and his relationship he wants to have with us is through the experiences that we go through. It's an experiential faith. That's what we see in this whole story, is it's the experience of people with God. A lot of times we think that, well, for me to really have or don't have with him through the Holy Spirit, that's what he's inviting us into. So we can easily pour in more book knowledge and head knowledge and just try to control our situation, but that's not really trusting God and his invitation. So in the midst of this, sometimes God will shake up what's comfortable to bring us into a new season or a different season where we can experience God in a way that we haven't yet experienced him, because there's so much about God, honestly, that we really don't know and we're yet to experience. So with Abram, he says, look, Abram probably had a good thing going on. He's 75 years old. I mean, granted, some people did live to like 900 back then, but, you know, he's probably got a good thing going on. But God's like, hey, I got a new thing for you. And in the new thing, so when God invites you into a new thing, it's not about the thing that he's inviting you into. You know that, right? It's about the journey that he's calling you to go on. It's never about the destination. So you see, we get so focused on like, God's calling me to go do this. And I've had to learn this the hard way. It's like you get so excited about, I'm going to go do this for God, and it's going to be great. And then like, God teaches you along the way. And God says, oh, yeah, I'm showing you this so I can teach you all in the journey. Because if I didn't invite you on the journey, you wouldn't experience this. I mean, this is how God works. We see Jesus does the same thing. Matthew 4:19, all through the New Testament, Jesus is constantly inviting people. As he starts inviting the disciples to follow him, he's saying, trust me. You can keep controlling your situation. You kind of got a grip on it. But like, come follow me. Let me show you something new. That's at his heart. And so we see that here with Abram. It's his heart. He says, come follow me. Another thing that we see here. Did you catch this at the end of verse 1? God says, I want you to go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. So Hebrews 11:8 gives perspective on this. Look at Hebrews 11:8. It says, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And look at this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. How many of you would say, sign me up for that? Fine. Okay, God. Sure. You want me to go somewhere? Great. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. What? How does that work? Just start walking. Just start walking. Abram did it. And the principle in that is for us to understand, look, we can control our situation. God, I'll follow you if you'll tell me where I'm going. I'll follow you if you'll tell me what I'm going to have to deal with along the way. I'll follow you if you'll tell me when I'm going to get there so that I can prepare, right? That's us wanting to control the situation. But here early on, as God is establishing this covenant with humanity through Abram, he's teaching us that you're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have this tendency to want to see around the corner, but God says, look, I'm already standing around the corner. And when you need to know more, you'll know more. But just trust me. Just trust me in this. That's hard. I get it. And we see this showing up. And then we see that he says, look, from you, Abram, there's going to be a lot of blessings that's going to happen. Actually, all the people on the earth are going to be blessed. And it's through you that I'm going to do this. And so the other thing that we see and we understand in this is that your calling and my calling and these callings that God gives us, this invitation to trust him, it's about more than just you. It's about more than just you. Because in the midst of God writing his story that he's writing, he's also working in the people's hearts around you. And as you model, dads in the room, as you model what it looks like to not control the situation, but to trust God's invitation, as you lead your family, as you guide your family, as you lead your spouse, as you raise your kids, and you continue to do that as they grow from season to season, like this is it, your calling and your God's invitation for you to trust him, it's about more than just you. Because there's a ripple that's going to come from that. There's an overflow that's going to come from that. And that's what he's inviting us to. And he says to Abram, look, all people are going to be blessed through you and what you do. Then we jump on over a few more verses and you get into Genesis 12 and verse 10. So Abram responds, they go, they start walking, they get to this land and it says, so how's this? God says, start walking, get to a place, and they get there and then there's famine, there's no food. It's like, that stinks. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Here's the thing that we see from this. And all these things are just pictures of what the people of God are getting ready to deal with. He's using Abraham to show us all these things that are going to transpire and play out among his people for generations to come. And we still are wrestling through these things today. This is so true to our lives today. The thing that we see here is that difficulty doesn't mean you've missed your calling. See, Abram starts walking, and then he gets to this one particular place, and it's like, there's no food. It's like, how am I going to live without food? What's up with this, God? And so I imagine he probably starts having some conversations, maybe like, what do I do? And then he decides, well, I'm just going to go down to Egypt where there's food. And we can look at that from a lot of different angles, but I just kind of had this thought that was like, you know, sometimes I think instead of asking, God, like, why did I do this? Like, what went wrong? Where are you? How did I miss my mark? Maybe instead we say, okay, God, I know you're in this, so how do you want me to respond right now? Instead of assuming that we've missed it and messed it up when things get tough, maybe we should assume that God's in this, and he's never said it was always going to be easy, and maybe we just need to ask him for our next step. I don't know what kind of conversation Abram had that ultimately led for him to go to Egypt, but he ends up going to Egypt, and I just, you know, I had this thought, was like, you know, he knew there was food in Egypt. So he went to Egypt. Like, sometimes don't we just overcomplicate things? It's like, we stress too much. It's like, there's this one little exact thing that if I don't do this for God, I'm a failure. Like, I don't know. Like, yeah, there's some things that he probably wants you to do. There's a direction he wants you to go. But like, he does give us a brain. He does give us wisdom. And sometimes I think we overcomplicate things. I mean, James 1:5 says, look, if you're lacking in wisdom, any of you are lacking in wisdom, just ask. Because God wants you to trust him, so he's generously going to give you the wisdom that you need in whatever you're going through. I think sometimes we stay confused because we don't ask God to speak into it. We'd rather control the situation than trust God's invitation, so we don't ask for the wisdom. And I'll kind of wrap up with this. So we see that God uses imperfect families then to bless families. You may be looking at your own family this morning and thinking about things that you're going through, the parts of your family or your the dynamic that you're in right now that aren't perfect. You're thinking, wow, can God really work through any of this? One thing I love about looking at the story of God is we see that every single person, with the exception of Jesus, who's the hero and the Lord and Savior and the King of the story, everyone's messed up. Everyone has flaws. Yet God still works through them. I mean, right here, so when they go down to Egypt, you can check out the rest of some of the journey here. Genesis chapter 12, they go down to Egypt, and I guess Sarah was a pretty good-looking, like, woman. And so Abram gets nervous, and he's like, oh, honey, you're beautiful. He's like, good job, good, compliment your wife. But then he's like, so I'm going to tell everybody you're my sister. Like, I don't know how well that would go over. Like, guys, not good advice. Like, don't play your wife off as your sister. But apparently he thought it was a good idea and actually ended up causing these problems and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, oh, maybe he should have just trusted that God was going to guide them through this. Then you read on, the next chapter, God kind of affirms this covenant. And he says, no, through you, yes, you're imperfect. Through you, I'm going to work. And so then they fast forward several years and they get to this place. They're nearing in on 100 years old. And this kid, their first kid, is still not shown up. Right? It's like God said, I'm going to do this. Like, trust me. Trust me in this. And maybe you're here this morning, like, waiting on God to show up and intervene in your circumstances. And you're just wondering when God's going to do that. And he's not done it yet. I would say, hold on. Don't try to control your situation. Because if you're familiar with the story, what they do, and typically our wives' advice is really good, man. Right? Typically it's really good. Like 99% of the time it's really good. This situation, though, Sarah has a bad idea. If you don't know the story, here's what happens. Sarah says, I'm sorry, I haven't given you a kid yet. Here's my maidservant. Why don't you go do what you need to do with her? And then a baby will come from that. Like, maybe let's make this thing happen because God's clearly not showing up. Wait, not a good idea. This is maybe where the man should step up and say, no, we're going to trust in what God has said. But here we are again. We find weak male leadership. I got to wrap this up. I'm going to get on my soapbox right here. But we got to be careful because here we are again. We find the man not stepping up and leading his family. The first sin in the garden happened because Eve ate the fruit, right? We read that and it's like, well, do you see what it says right after that? It says Eve ate the fruit and Adam was with her. He didn't step up. Dads in the room, men in the room, we got to step up. We got to step up. Don't watch our families make poor decisions and not step up and try to lead. We see Abram do that right here. He says, fine. But here's the great thing about God. Yes, there's consequences that comes. So she gets, her maidservant gets pregnant. She has this kid, Ishmael. And I could get all into who Ishmael is or isn't and all that stuff, but he's kind of been a thorn in the side. His people have been a thorn in the side of Israel. And it was kind of a consequence that came from this bad decision. But eventually, they do get pregnant. Sarah has a baby. It's Isaac. And from that lineage, you skip over to Matthew if you want to read it on your own. The genealogy that seems so boring is like, why is this ever in Scripture? It's so boring. Who would want to read this? Well, it shows you the fulfillment of this covenant and this promise that happens. It goes from Abraham through Isaac all the way to Jesus showing up. Instead of controlling the situation, let's trust God in His invitation. So I want you just to think this morning. I want to ask the worship team to come up. You ready to lead us in a final song that just reminds us of the amazing love that God chases us down with. But here's what I want to ask you to do. If you would just bow your head just for a moment, I want you to think, what is it in my life right now? What situation, what circumstance am I trying to control? But God is saying to me this morning, just trust me. You hear that voice. He's saying, just trust me. And you might not even know what trusting looks like. The only thing you might know this morning is that trusting means you're not going to control it anymore. And you're just going to let go. You're going to let God be God. You're going to ask for the wisdom that you need. You're not going to try to take things in your own hands. You're going to remember that He loves you, that He's for you, that He's with you, and that He's called you, and He has you where He wants you. So just begin to listen in for that. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, just never stepped into that relationship, we'd love to talk to you about what that looks like. You have a connection card on the back of the seat in front of you. It's a great way to let us know, hey, I've got some questions about this. Maybe you know you're a follower of Christ and you're wrestling through some things this morning and you would like to talk to somebody about it, about that. I'd love to either sit down and talk with you myself or get you connected with someone that's maybe went through what you're going through and let you dialogue with them. It's like this whole trusting God thing. We can talk about it and preach about it and look at it in Scripture, but it's hard. It's hard. This is real life, and this is what we feel, and this is the moments that we're in. Thank goodness His love is reckless, and it doesn't stop chasing after us. So just listen in to what God's saying to you, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. If you feel led, you stand and sing. If you just want to pray where you're at, that's fine as well. If you want to just take in the words of the song, that's fine. You just let God lead you in this response time. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much that You are worthy of being trusted. Even as we look at Your story and we see when people, if they would have just trusted, God, things would have been so much easier. And God, forgive us when we're writing that story too. We would have just trusted, but God, thank You that we don't have to live in a place of regret, but You call us to move forward with You. Set us free of the things that are holding us back. Regrets from where we maybe haven't trusted, tried to control things. But I just pray right now in this moment, God, You would be so personal, so direct. You would speak so specifically into our lives and the things that we're going through that we would walk out of here more convinced that You are with us, that You love us, and that You are worthy of being trusted. Speak into our midst, God. You know what we need to hear in these moments. You tell us to ask for wisdom, so we're asking, God, for You to speak. Remind us of Your ways. You are good. You are holy. Thank You for making a way for us in our imperfection to come to You through Your Son, Jesus. And He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. And it's in His name that we bring all this before You. And we thank You for Your love and for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.